morning, everyone. To be honest, I'm very surprised that there are that many people here today. In my mind, I thought, okay, maybe a good number would be a dozen, right? But I'm glad you came this morning. I'm glad that we have our guest, you know, that return. I'm glad that we have new people that I've never seen before. You are welcome, and yes, I am looking at you, okay? But yeah, it's great. We're going to have a good time here, and I trust that the Lord's going to give us something here, okay? I'd like to ask if you could just join with me as I look to the Lord in prayer. Father, Lord, you are indeed good. And Lord, you are a good Father, a Father that reaches out to your creation. And so, Father, Lord, this morning as we begin to look into your word, we trust, Lord, that as a good father, you would give us more than just some extra Bible knowledge that we perhaps did not know before. Lord, that you would give us a revelation of what you want to say to us into our lives right now. So, Lord Jesus, we aim for nothing less. And we ask, Lord, that this morning, as you use me to speak your word about heaven, that you would speak through those words because of your graciousness. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, my family enjoys to have meals together. That's one of our things that we do all the time. And especially true recently because we're kind of figuring, you know what, the clock is kind of ticking, you know, because Lord willing, my son will be maybe going away for college, Lord willing. And he's putting his head down. And so we realize, you know, to have the five of us all together to eat dinner, this is, you know, in the future, it's going to be like a special event, you know, what we take for granted right now. And so so at our dinner table, you know, we talk about a lot of things. You know, we kind of give everyone the updates of what happened today and so on and so forth. And different topics kind of come up over the dinner table. Topics like dating, right? We talk about dating over dinner. Talk about the current news events. We talk about, yes, church people, right? And the topic of school often comes up. And so at a dinner table, we pretty much talk about, you know, anything that goes on, anything that comes into our mind, we just bring into this special time of family dinner. And so there was this one time, you know, one of my kids asked a question that just sort of came out of the blue. And so she asked me, Dad, will heaven be boring? And so I remember I was halfway working through my pork chops. And then this theological question just came out of nowhere. Is heaven going to be boring, Dad? You know, and perhaps this is a common question for not just her, but maybe for some of us, we often wonder how heaven is like. You know, will it be, and we kind of know a lot of different bits here and there, but will heaven be boring? It's a long time. And so the initial response that I wanted to give her as both, you know, her father and her pastor was I wanted to say, well, you know, sweetheart, of course, heaven is not going to be boring. And then I just prayed quietly, I hope she's not going to ask any more questions. Because it was really good pork chops. But I really felt like I couldn't adequately answer her question with a simple yes or no. And I couldn't just throw her a fluffy answer because she's at an age where they could see through that fluff. So I wanted to take this morning just to simply answer that question, or at least try to answer that question. Will heaven be boring? Now this morning, I want to explain a little bit about heaven so that perhaps not for me just to give you the answers, but for you to kind of discover what your answer is. Last week, Elder John, he came here and he clarified some things about heaven, and he mentioned about the, if you recall, if you were here last Sunday, he talked about the three authors. It was Billy Graham, what he had to say about heaven, Randy Alcorn, what he had to say about heaven, and then Max Lucado, what he had to say about heaven. And I remember he pointed out that heaven will be a place where the pastor will be out of a job. And he looked at me and winked. I said, okay, what do you want me to know? And then he says that the choir director will be, having a permanent job in heaven. And so heaven is probably one of those things that we all have some, view of what that is like, but there's a lot of misunderstanding that's out there. And we get a lot of misinformation from the media, maybe from our own imagination, and sometimes maybe from various Christian leaders, all right? So, growing up, and maybe you can share this with me, growing up, when you think about heaven, you think about, like, clouds, you're thinking about, people playing harps, bouncing around from one cloud to the next cloud and all that. And then as you get older, that image of heaven really sounds boring, all right? It might be good for the first 2 hours, and then what are you going to do for the rest of eternity? Bounce to another cloud? Play a more souped-up harp? What are you going to do? And in seminary, the professor asked a question about heaven, and he says, is heaven a place or a state of mind? So let me give you the one graphic here, okay? Is it a place, all right, where it's like paradise? Maybe the heaven is somewhere out there in the galaxies that we don't know about that is actually a physical place, right? Or is it a state of mind, the next one, okay? That is so abstract. It's not tangible. It's just all, mental. It's all here. Maybe that's where heaven's at. Or perhaps another view is a more Hellenistic view, one where, heaven's that place where you do whatever you enjoy the most. All right, the next one here, okay. I have to apologize for the poor graphic here. It looked great on my computer, but then was put up here. Basically, what you see is clouds and a bunch of people in white robes standing on these puffy clouds, and you got two guys over here running off holding tennis rackets, okay? And so sometimes our image of heaven is like, wow, that's a place where I'm going to play golf forever and ever and ever. Or, I'm going to play tennis, or in my case, I'm going to be doing mountain biking, forever and bigger mountains and without any worry of injury. All right. Heaven could be for some of us, like eating gourmet food without any worry of calories. No worry about health or cost. Or maybe heaven is a place where, I'm such a sociable person. I love to just go there and hang out with all my friends in some kind of heavenly spa resort. And you do that forever. All right. You can take this down. But I think, when we choose to take a closer look, a deeper look into what God says about heaven, you will discover that it is like none of those places. So I want us to look into scripture here, Revelation chapter 4, if you would turn there with me. Revelation chapter 4, subtitled A Throne in Heaven, The Throne in Heaven. I'm going to read verse 1 to 11 of Revelation chapter 4. It gives us a glimpse, a little preview of what heaven will look like. Revelation 4, verse 1. After this, I looked up, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven, with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne was 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbles and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also, before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. in the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They laid their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." So here we get a view that is from John. John is the author of Revelations. And so he writes down these things while he is under the influence. And we know that it is not under the influence of drugs or alcohol, because in verse 2 it says that he was in the Spirit. Okay, and we know that the Holy Spirit, one of the functions of the Holy Spirit, is to lead us into all truth. So what John is seeing here is revealed truth that God has given him. And so this is not out of his imagination. This is something that was a revelation from God, because as he writes down all the details, this entire book of Revelations, there is a lot of detail, and his recollection is razor sharp. So he was under that kind of influence. And it seemed like, as we read this in chapter 4, he's being led by the Spirit into a worship service in heaven. That's what it seems like. That some being or some angel is like an usher leading him closer and closer to the front. And as he gets closer, he sees the throne of God. As he walks in, you know, it's breathtaking for him. As he sees all these different things he has never ever seen in his life before, he sees the sing that goes on with the choir, and you know, people were surrendering themselves with the crowns laying down at the feet of the King of Kings and Lords of Lords. And the place was so loud, because in verse 5 it's described as, you know, there were rumblings and there was thunder that was present at this worship service in heaven. So in a nutshell, at the very least, we know that heaven will not be a quiet place. All right? That much we know. And so there's a lot that can be said about heaven, but I want to just highlight one thing this morning, right? Just one thing. I want you to look at verse 6, or actually the second part of verse 6. And it reads like this. It says that in the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in the front and in the back. And we just look into the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 10, we see that Ezekiel had the same vision. And he describes it this way. He says that their entire bodies, including their backs, their hands, their wings, were completely full of eyes. You know, I have a personal blog that I started back in 2005. And it has a whopping, last I checked, 13 followers. And I posted this particular image on the blog. Okay? And so this is maybe what John and Ezekiel saw in the glimpse of heaven, right? A mighty creature, a supreme being, you know, with eyes all over them. And when I looked at it, you know, it didn't take me long to just get that feeling like, you know what, that looks kind of awkward. It looks, you know, really terrible. I mean, borderline scary. I mean, imagine, you know, having eyes all over, you know, you have eyes on your butt, okay? So every time you sit down, you got something in your eye, right? I mean, it's just weird to just look at those eyeballs, covered with eyeballs, you know, the eyes underneath your armpits, eyes where the sun don't shine, I mean, what's going on here, you know? So let me explain to you what the symbolism of this is all about, of being covered with eyes. All right, you could take down this terrible picture. Thanks. You see, seeing is not just visual sight, all right? It can also mean to understand. So for example, we can use seeing in a figurative sense, such as, oh, now that I know the facts, I can see your point of view. So for these living creatures to be full of eyes, it means that they constantly perceive and understand the full awesomeness of God. That's why they're so close to the throne. Doesn't matter where they fly, doesn't matter how many times they spin around, their eyes are always fixed on the entire glory of Him who sits on the throne. All right? So they see the whole God, not just a silhouette of God. You know, while on earth, you know, you and I, obviously, we cannot see God. And when people in the Bible, you know, they say they saw God, it was really seeing a reduced version of Himself. Right? The disciples, they're able to see God. Why? Well, because Christ took a form. He reduced Himself to a form, a human form. So that's why disciples could see God. And then in that one moment at the Transfiguration, they got a little preview when Jesus decided to, you know, increase it up a notch a little bit, and then the brightness and the glory. Wow, that was exciting. And it wasn't a full thing. It was just increasing that a little bit. But he saw the greatness of Christ piercing through. You see, for man to see God, it was prohibited. And we find in the Old Testament, when Jacob wrestled with God, the scripture says, it says that, you know, I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. Well, Jacob only saw a reduced version of Jehovah, not the entire glory of God. And when Moses asked God to show yourself to me, all right, God said to him, you know what, I will cover you for a moment, and I'll remove my hand, I'm going to remove the veil from your eyes, and you will see my back. My face must not be seen. You cannot handle the face. My back, I'll give you that much. And so what he saw was only what God has made approachable for man to see, not God in the purest form. It's kind of like Con Edison, you know, which produces electricity with these big turbines, you know, upstate or up in Canada somewhere. And you got a humongous amount of energy, you know, and it needs to come down south to us in New York City. It needs to be reduced down so that our house doesn't get blown off its foundations. So it's got to go through a series of stepping down with their transformers, stepping down the energy so that when we receive it into our house as 120 volts, then we can actually use it. And some of our houses can take, you know, 220 volt, but we cannot handle the full electrical output of those turbines. And so these living creatures, they do nothing all day long except singing, circling this throne. And they sing, you know, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And they do that all the time, night and day, 24/7. And what this tells me is this, that there is an unending revelation of God. That it is a story about the magnificence of God that lasts forever. The story never ends, you see. That there is so much to know about God that you can never even get to the end, even while you're in heaven. So that while you're in heaven, you're hearing newer, more, better revelation, and it lasts forever. Let me describe it this way. This past summer, during sabbatical, I was on a Carnival cruise going to Canada. And if you have been on cruises before, you would know what excursions are. All right. And so the cruise liner basically stops at different locations, different docks, different places of interest. And so you could go there for a brief time and you could experience what the local area has to offer. So when we got off at this place called St. John in New Brunswick, Canada, there's really not a whole lot of things to see. We were, to be honest, quite disappointed. You know, we were scheduled to be docked there for the entire day. And then so we got off at St. John. It was a little city, a little port city, if you could even call it a city. And then we checked out this little old church on top of a hill. And then on the way down, we looked at this historical building. And then after that, we went to a few tourist traps. And that was about it. We were done. It was time to go back to the boat. And so without sounding snobbish, I felt like we saw the whole city in just a few hours. You know, we looked around, like, I think that's it. Let's go back and catch some lunch. And I wonder that, you know, when tourists take a different cruise that perhaps comes into New York Harbor, and New York City is one of the excursions, I wonder how many days it would take to check out a mega city like New York. You know, I've lived here for almost 40 years. And there are still some neighborhoods that I've never been to before. There are still some museums that I've never checked out. There are still some, you know, a lot of tourist attractions that I've never been to myself. I've been here for so long. There are countless of restaurants that I've never tasted. There are numerous of art galleries that I've never viewed and examined and experienced. There are still many parks that I've never jogged on. You know, Jonah in the Bible says that it took him at least 3 full days to visit a great city, the city of Nineveh. And that was a mega city for his day. So how long would it take for you and I, for every tourist out there, to see New York City and all that it has to offer? How many days would that take? So if that is the case, can we just imagine for a moment, how long would it take to check out the full revelation of him who sits on the throne? The whole thing, all of the glory, all of the greatness, all the splendor of God. How long would it take for us to check that out? You know, I suspect what the Word of God is telling us today, that it's going to take at least eternity. Just for the whole thing to be revealed, it's going to take eternity. And so for these, you know, four living creatures that are always surrounding the throne, you know, they never get to the end of God's story. Because they always see God and they're telling it to the rest of the crowd that's there. They never get to the end. You see, they see the whole thing. And it takes them all of eternity just to show you the full picture of God. And it's amazing. We see this rhythmic action, you know, with each new revelation of God. It blows them away, you know, and it blows away the previous one. And there's an unending cycle of worship going on in heaven, you know, with the 24 elders and then the four living creatures and all the different angels and you know, perhaps you and I are somewhere there. And it goes back and forth, the revelation never ends. And some of you are thinking, you know, great, a church worship service that never ends. You know, this is one church that I visited when I was in sabbatical. It was in South Jamaica, Queens. And I remember going there. I'd never been to this church, but it was very different from the typical churches that I'm usually going to. And I remember sitting there, and there was a guy that was talking on the podium here, all right, the pulpit, and he had talked for some time already. And I looked at my clock without, you know, looking unspiritual and everything. I looked at my clock, and it was approaching about, you know, an hour and a half. And so I thought with certainty that the service was coming to a close, that it was about to wrap up. I should hear the benediction soon, you know, and announcements about lunch and so on and so forth. And then a guy came up, and then he said something like, you know, well, thank you, brother, you know. Thank you, you know, for our, you know, Sunday school lesson, and we'll take a break, and then we'll come back to hear a word from the pastor. And I'll tell you, now, when I heard that, I just felt like I just had to leave, you know, because in my mind, I had so checked out already, because I'm so used to worship service being under 2 hours. And then whenever a service is more than 2 hours, like some of those translated ones in those Chinese churches, I get kind of uneasy about that a little bit, you know? But the worship service in Revelation chapter 4, it never ends. You see, there's an unending cycle of singing and praising. You know, the four living creatures would say, you know, holy, 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 a new revelation. And the 24 elders would respond, oh, man, oh, God is mighty. And they would lay down their crowns. It goes back and forth. So that could only mean one thing. It takes all of eternity to fully understand or fully see God. And the four living creatures being so close to the throne, and they were covered with eyes, well, they are perfect creatures to do this job. God created them with such perfection that they can express the full glory of God. And that's all they do. You know, when we were kids growing up in church, some of you grew up in church, I'm sure we sang songs like, you know, God is big, right? God is very, 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 very big. Let's sing it together. No, I'm not going to do that. But you know that song, God is big, right? And I read in Ephesians 4, where it says that Christ, when he ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the entire universe, that Christ fills the entire universe. Just wrap your mind around that for a moment. Christ fills the entire universe. You know, this week, when I Googled, how big is the universe? This is what I got. Some say that it's at least 150 billion light years in diameter. All right, that's the low number. Some say it's infinite. We quite frankly don't know. But a low number is 150 billion light years diameter. Astronomers say that there are limits to what we can ever see anyway. There are limits. The universe might not be limited, but we are limited. And there is perhaps a theoretical edge to the universe based on what we are able to see with all our technology. And so just within what we are able to see, there are billions of galaxies, and it's possible that there are different natural laws that exist on all these different galaxies, and there are different galaxies that exist that we have absolutely no idea about, bigger than our galaxy. And I even found this YouTube video where it showed this graphic where you start off on a journey from the sun, and then you go leaving from the sun, out of the Milky Way, and so on and so forth. So if you start from the sun, and if you move at the speed of light, which we know the speed of light is about 186,000 miles per hour, okay? Moving at the speed of light from the sun, you will pass planet Earth in about 8 minutes and 19 seconds. They're pretty precise about that because, we kind of have a lot of information about that. So 8 minutes and 19 seconds, you move from the sun and you pass Earth and you keep on going, you know, Jupiter, Saturn, Pluto, so on and so forth, and you're going out of the Milky Way galaxy. And they say, according to this video that I saw, it would take about 10 billion years until you reach the theoretical edge of the universe. Okay? And Christ fills the entire universe. You see, the revelation of God is endless because he's so big. And so according to Revelation 4, you know, heaven will be a place, it'll be a time where the fullness of God is revealed. And that is what makes the four living creatures so well suited for the task. They have all those eyes that always see, always focus on God. And so heaven really will be a place that is totally focused and oriented around the Creator. And so as believers, you and I, we have submitted to the fact that everything in the universe is by him and for him. And so my challenge to you this morning is this. Heaven will be boring if your life right now is not about for him and by him. That if you're not seeking God and all the mystery that he is right now in this lifetime, then perhaps heaven just might be a boring place for you. All right. When Jesus prayed, you know, let your will on earth be done as it is in heaven, it means that what is happening in heaven is transitioning now on earth as well, within the hearts of believers. So in heaven, everything is oriented around him who sits on the throne. All eyes are on him. Then on earth, those who share that thought, those who share that passion, those who share that desire to have their eyes constantly fixed on God, then you know what? That's what Jesus is talking about. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then for you, heaven will be breathless, breathtaking, overwhelming. And so that's the only way I can answer that question. You know, will heaven be boring? Because the true answer really lies in your heart. Are you seeking him now? Are you passionate about him now? Is everything about your life, not just Sunday morning, but is everything about your life oriented around him who sits around the throne? So only you know the answer to that question, will heaven be boring? Let's pray. Father, Lord, you are so big. Lord, there's no theological word that can fully articulate your greatness. And perhaps that song that we learned as a child is probably, it sums up the best, that God is big. And so, Father, Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would bring to us this truth, Lord, to examine our lives right now. Lord, are we really that anxious to go to heaven? Are we more anxious to see you, or are we more anxious to escape the punishment of hell? Which is greater, passion for you or fear of hell? So, Lord Jesus, I trust, Lord, that your Spirit will take this word and plant it deep into our hearts to bring the conviction, Lord, that you want to bring. And whatever area in life that falls short from what you have called us to be and to think and to do. So, Lord, I thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.